Tabernacle is, and I hope you'll see how this psalm is relevant as we go through our text today in 1 Corinthians, how Israel longed for the tabernacle where God's presence was and longed to be in God's presence, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who tabernacled among us after he ascended, sent his Holy Spirit to make us holy temples and to dwell with us in our hearts. Our text this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I believe it's on page 955 of your pew Bibles, if you'd like to turn there with me. And as we begin to think about this passage, remember that in this section of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been talking about what the body is for. I might have mentioned that before about chapter 5, that there's a shift where in this section of Corinthians, Paul is considering what the body is for, things done in the body, and then he'll shift to the corporate body of Christ and considering that. But we're still considering what the body is for. As we draw near to God and his word, let's pray that he would bless it to us. Lord, we thank you that by your word you are present to us, that your Holy Spirit seals these things on our hearts and causes us to grow in our knowledge of your love for your people. We pray that by your word you would build up your people, bring comfort to those who are sorrowing, bring forgiveness to sinners who repent. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, 1 Corinthians 6, we'll be starting in verse 12. This is the very word of God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. But the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. In this text, Paul is addressing the Corinthians, and he's talking to them about things that are done in the body. He's responding to either things they've written to him or things and attitudes that they have. And I don't know if you've ever seen this quote floating around. I've seen it posted on Facebook several times. It's been attributed to C.S. Lewis. I looked it up. Lewis never said it. But here's the quote. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. I think the first time I heard that quote, I was probably in high school or a little before, and I found it really appealing. I thought, that makes sense to me. And it might have been because as a teenager, you're going through a lot of bodily changes, and so I'm like, yeah, the real me is not my body. It's my soul. And there seems to be something like that going on here, because there's something good about that quote. You aren't just your body. You are body and soul. But there's something that could be a wrong emphasis that someone could take from that. They could think the body is not important. Who I am is not my body, it's my soul, and separating the two too much. And during the Corinthians' time, there's people influenced by this kind of extreme separation between body and soul. And that might be what's going on here when they speak of all things are lawful and the stomach is for food and food for the stomach, and seem to be justifying sexual immorality and sleeping with prostitutes by doing this. The philosopher Plato said that the body is the prison house of the soul. So that could be something that's going on here. And it's something, even if we don't use the same language, that's still influential for us in our day. You and I can sink into thinking like this. You might not use the language of soul. Maybe it's merely who I am inside, your feelings, your thoughts. That's who I really am. And what my body is, that doesn't really matter. I had a professor at Grove City College, Carl Truman, who's written several books, and he talks about this. He calls it the psychological self, or the performative self, where you just need to act out what's in you. No longer is your body determinative of who you are and how you can act, but it doesn't really matter, because who you are is who you are inside. And so with this disregard for the body that Paul encounters in Corinth and that we encounter in our own day, Paul counters with four things that the Corinthians should already know. He asks three times in this passage, or do you not know? And he also states another thing that they should know. So those will be our four points we have. Don't you know what the body is for? Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ's body? Don't you know that you are the bride of Christ? Don't you know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Those are the four points for this morning. Don't you know what bodies are for? Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ's body? And don't you know that you are the bride of Christ? And lastly, don't you know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Turning to that first point, look with me again at those first few verses as we consider what the Corinthians' error is here. Verses 12 through 14, if you'd look with me. All things are lawful for me, and Paul responds, but not all things are helpful or beneficial. The Corinthians say, all things are lawful for me. Paul responds, but I will not be dominated by anything. Corinthians say, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. Paul responds, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The Corinthians seem to be saying here, just as the stomach is meant for food and meant to enjoy food, so too other parts of our bodies are meant for other things, like sex. So it's okay if we indulge sexual immorality, enjoy these pleasures outside of the bonds that God has given, because what matters is the soul. God's going to destroy the body. And that could be, Paul could be telling them that God will destroy both food and the body, but the Corinthians could also be saying that. The quotation marks, if you look at different translations, they'll place them in other places. But either way, the point stands. Paul is reminding them that they should not disregard the things done in the body, that what you do in the body is important. The body is for the Lord. The Lord is for the body. That's the purpose or the end. We talked about the error, and now we have the purpose of the body. And we get that all the way back in Genesis. That's where what the body is for, that's where things are grounded. God made Adam to serve him in the garden, and he made him to keep the garden, to guard it, and to tend the ground. And these were good things. It was good to be able to work the ground, to be able to walk with the Lord. Even though C.S. Lewis didn't say the quote that we read in the intro, one thing he did say is, God likes matter. He likes the body. He made it. He invented it. Your body is good. God created it for himself so that you could serve him and glorify him in it. If you're familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that's the first question, right? What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Not just with your soul, but with your body. You are to glorify and worship God in acts of worship and in acts of service. And then Paul continues in verse 14 with another reason why you should not disregard the body and downplay its importance. Look with me again at verse 14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise up us up by his power. Our Lord Jesus Christ came and was incarnated in the flesh, in a body. He had all that it means to be human, body and soul. And he lived and he walked among other people. And when he died, he didn't just cast off the body. That's one thing that the Corinthians may be influenced by here. There's a thought of salvation is escaping the body in some Platonic philosophy. But that's not what salvation is for the Christian. The separation of body and soul is not salvation, it's what death is. And that did happen to Christ. His human soul was separated from his human body when he lay in the grave for 3 days, but did not remain so. He was raised again. His soul was reunited with his body, and he raised bodily from the dead. So Paul is reminding the Corinthians, you should not downplay the importance of your physical body in favor of the soul and use that to justify sin, because the Lord Jesus Christ honored the body by coming and being incarnated in the body. And when he was resurrected, he was raised bodily, which is also the guarantee for you, for us, that you will be raised bodily in the last day. Paul later in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15, talks of Christ as the first fruits. He's the one who has gone ahead. He's the guarantee of the resurrection that you will have in the last day. That is our great hope. So we should not discount these things and downplay what the body is for. The body is for the Lord. It's what Christ did. He served the will of his Father while he was on earth. He perfectly kept the will of his Father, worshiping him and serving him, fulfilling his will, fulfilling his law on your behalf. So that's what we are called to do, is to follow in Christ's example, powered by his Spirit, and to not discount the things that are done in the body, but to glorify God for the good things that he has given us, that we can enjoy in this life, while not abusing them, while not committing sexual immorality with the thought that it's not that important because it's just my body. The next point that Paul wants to make is, your bodies are members of Christ's body. If you would look with me at verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? So we have in verse 15 another reason why the Corinthians should not commit sexual immorality, why they should not devalue what the body is for. And it's because your bodies have been joined to Christ's body. This is, again, something that Paul is putting a little pin in here, and he'll pick up again in chapter 12. Here he's talking about how this should affect how you live, how you should live out your life in the body. And later in chapter 12, he uses the metaphor of Christ's church being the body of Christ. How there are many members, many limbs, many organs, but one body. There's a unity there. And he also talks of a mutuality, a mutual bearing of burdens and rejoicing with one another, mutual service. But the primary point he's making here is this exclusivity. If your bodies have been joined to Christ, why would you take members of Christ and join them to a prostitute? Paul spends very little time on this, and he immediately, when he asks the question, says, no, absolutely not, you should not do this. It would be dishonoring to Christ to take what he has joined to himself and to join it with a prostitute. And what seems to be undergirding some of the Corinthians' views here, not just the philosophy behind it, but also this desire for my rights and my autonomy. And Paul is slowly picking away at that, first by telling them of the resurrection, and now of telling them that they've been joined to Christ. But in those first few verses, all things are lawful to me. That's what they care about. What can I do? What am I allowed to do? What are my rights? Very individualistic. Very American. But Paul is reorienting how they're thinking here. And he'll conclude this passage by reminding them that they are not their own. Part of how they are not their own is they have been joined to Christ. By faith, they have been united to Christ. They do not belong to themselves. They shouldn't be thinking, what can I do? I'm going to ignore my brothers and sisters. I'm going to ignore what Christ has commanded me to do and how to worship him. What can I do? What right do I have? What can I exercise? What liberties do I have? And using that to the exclusion of those you are joined to with Christ in the church. This could be a form of elitism in the Corinthians, that those who know better don't have to deal with these things. We know that the body means nothing, therefore we can do what we want. We can engage in these feasts and in these orgies with impunity. And Paul returns to this again and again. Again, in verse 12, he says, not all things are helpful or beneficial. And he uses that language later on. It's similar to the language he uses earlier of building up. That's the criteria they should use, is not, what are my rights? What can I do? But how can I build up others in the body of Christ? How can I serve them? How can I worship God and fellowship with him in this? They're asking the wrong questions. And Paul has reminded them that you are joined to Christ's body. And then this next point is building off of that second one. Third point being, do you not know that you are the bride of Christ? Let's again look at verse 16. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. In bringing out this passage from Genesis 2, Paul brings to mind the institution of marriage, instituted before the fall, for man's good. Sex is a good thing. God instituted it for marriage. It came even before the fall, this marriage. But there's also the reality behind it. This union is a joining, the leaving and cleaving that we talk about in marriage, becoming one flesh with someone. And so it is meant to be exclusive to your wife or to your husband. And Paul implicitly is saying, you are the bride of Christ. Where he says in verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Your bond with Christ, your unity with Christ, with this leaving and cleaving and joining, is even deeper than that you would have with your spouse. It is a spiritual union. Paul develops this more elsewhere, but you are joined to Christ's body and you are Christ's bride. You have become one with him in this. What a joyous union that is. How amazing that Christ has taken us, sinners that we are, and joined us to himself, has married an unfaithful bride and washed her in his blood. That's amazing. And he uses this to undergird why you should not join yourself or cleave to a prostitute. For just as you become one body with your spouse, so too if you go and join your members with that of a prostitute and become one body with her. You should be one with Christ spiritually, being joined to the Lord, but it is showing a disloyalty to Christ in doing this. It is dishonoring to him. Therefore, he says in verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. It's not just keep yourself from sexual immorality, but flee from it. It surrounds you in Corinth and even here in Kennewick. It is very tempting. There's images all over that could draw you astray. And this has been the case for a long time for God's people, living in the midst of people who do not follow God, There is sexual immorality all around and within our own hearts. We need to flee from it. This is a very urgent command, and it should bring to mind Joseph and Potiphar's wife. At the very beginning of the summer, I think it was the first sermon I gave this summer, we talked about Genesis 39. And in Genesis 39, Joseph is being tempted by Potiphar's wife. And first he refuses and gives his reasons. And then later on, she grabs hold of his garment and says, "Lie with me," seeking to draw him astray again, seeking to destroy him, as she tries to do after he escapes. But he does flee. He leaves what looks like evidence of sexual immorality in her hands. That's how urgent it is for him to get away. He leaves his garment in her hand that she later uses to try to get him killed, to try to get him condemned. That's how urgent it is to flee from sexual immorality. There's something here that is difficult for us. And how to apply this, I don't know your personal lives, so it requires wisdom, what this fleeing may look like for you. Perhaps if you struggle with pornography, it's don't bring your computer or your phone with you into the bedroom or the bathroom or wherever you're tempted. Don't put yourself in a tempting situation. That's the principle there. Don't intentionally put yourself in a tempting situation, but try to keep yourself from these things. And maybe if you're dating somebody, setting boundaries to observe until marriage. These are not thus saith the Lord's, but wisdom in trying to apply Paul's command here to flee from sexual immorality. And you are to flee because God has joined you to himself in spiritual union. It's not due to you trying to make yourself better, but it's due to his work in you. It's due to the reality of what he has made you. He has united to him, you to him, in one spirit, in a spiritual marriage. Finally, we move to that fourth point. Do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? And just for a moment, notice how smoothly everything transitions throughout this passage. Paul speaks early on in that first section of the resurrection, and then immediately in verse 15 speaks of how your bodies are members of Christ, smoothly transitioning to that, and then transitioning from your bodies are members of Christ to considering your spiritual union with him, and the fact that you're considering the spiritual union, the union that the Holy Spirit brings about, brings us to this last point. Your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The commands that Paul gives here is to glorify God with your body has been undergirding the rest of this passage. Your body is for the Lord, for his glory, for worshiping him. And in terms of applying this, in terms of how do you glorify your body, part of it is worship. In worship, you hear with your ears the word of God, and you sing or pray back his word in the psalms or the hymns. Worship is not just a spiritual experience, but also a physical experience. You glorify God with your body, singing these praises with your mouth and with your tongue, and receiving his word, and in the sacraments, receiving the bread in your hand, receiving the cup in your hand, and tasting and seeing that the Lord is good through that. That's part of how you glorify God with your body. And the other way, we kind of touched on this talking about Adam, but the other way is through service to those in the body of Christ and to the Lord, keeping his commandments and following him in these things, so that people look to you and see that you are lights that shine on a hill, pointing to the greater light of Christ. Being above reproach in this way and glorifying God with your worship, with your words, and with your deeds. So that's the command. How amazing is it that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? In the Greek, Paul surrounds the in you part with, if you read it very woodenly, it would have been, you are a temple of the in you Holy Spirit, which isn't a good translation. but it's Paul enclosing the fact that the Spirit indwells you and emphasizing that fact. The Holy Spirit dwells in your hearts, Christian. He has caused you to believe and he is sanctifying you. The Israelites longed for God's presence and they had it in the tabernacle. The Spirit came down and dwelt in the tabernacle and in the temple. But you have been given the Holy Spirit who lives in your hearts. Christ is with you always until the end of the age. He has sent you his Holy Spirit who dwells in you, making you a holy temple. That's one thing to note here. It's not your striving and your action that makes it so. These are all things that have been given to you. That's what he says at the end of verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? God has set you apart for himself and has sent his Spirit to dwell in your hearts. God has joined you to Christ's body. God has caused you to be married to him spiritually. You are the bride of Christ. It is God's doing. And finally, finishing verse 19 and reading through verse 20, if you'd like to look with me after that question mark. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul is undercutting the Corinthians' desire for autonomy, for claiming their own rights, by reminding them you don't even belong to yourself. Your body is not your own. It is Christ. He has bought it with his blood, which is more precious than any silver or gold, any food, any drink. He has spilled his blood and purchased you so that you are his own. That should be a comfort to you and I who fall short of Paul's commands here, of God's commands here, who continue to fail to be pure and to be devoted to the bride, to Christ as his bride, who fail often to flee from sexual immorality and instead place ourselves in harm's way and sin in that way. This should be a comfort to you. Christ has redeemed you. There is forgiveness in him. So let us all repent and turn to him and trust in him for that forgiveness of our sins and pray to him to grow us more and more in this practice of holiness, living in light of this great truth. You might recognize that phrase, "You are not your own," from Heidelberg Catechism 1. Where the Catechism asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And starts with, you are not your own, but you belong body and soul in life and in death to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all your sins with his precious blood and has set you free from the tyranny of the devil. That's good news. It is good news that we are not our own, that we do not have this autonomy that we seek. But you belong to Christ, and he loves you, and he cares for you, and he will continue to sanctify you, to be able to present you pure and spotless to himself in the last day. He will raise your bodies. He will raise the bodies of all who believe in the last day, and they will be with him. They will see Christ in his glorified body. That is very good news. So remember that you are not your own, that you have been bought by God, and glorify him in your worship and in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have shed your precious blood to purchase us, to bring us to yourself, that you have united us to yourself. We pray that we would live in light of this great truth and flee from sexual immorality, glorifying you with our bodies. Lord, we repent of the ways in which we have failed to do this and pray that you would cause us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have called us, clinging always to the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue to give God the glory, and to God be the glory, number 236. Let's sing that together.